The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble. The Lord is great in Zion. God is exalted over all the peoples.
Let them praise your great and awesome name.
Mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob.
Exalt the Lord our God. Worship the gospel.
Moses and Aaron were among God's priests. They cried to the Lord, and God answered them.
God spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept God's decrees and his statutes he gave them.
O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were forgiving to them, an avenger of their wrongdoings.
Exalt the Lord our God, and worship God's holy mountain.
For the Lord our God. Friends, you may be seated. Brothers and sisters, good morning.
Good morning.
So maybe this morning you came here in need of forgiveness, or maybe you came because you need to forgive. Maybe you came here because you were finally ready to try church, or maybe you came because you are nearly ready to give up on it. Maybe you came because coming to church is a habit, or maybe you came because there is a habit you know you need help to break. Maybe you came here because there is so much joy in your life, you just have to share it with somebody, or maybe you are facing something so difficult you can't imagine facing it alone. Maybe you came here today because for once it is not snowing outside, or maybe you came today to pray that more snow might fall. Maybe you came because you were looking for St. Paul's Church and found your way inside this one, and now you realize you're in the wrong place, but it's way too late and you'd be too embarrassed to get up and go. Then again, maybe with God there are no accidents and you were meant to be here, because you know with God there is always hope and healing and forgiveness on top of forgiveness, because with God there are words that split the heavens open where God says, you are my child, my daughter, my son. You are my beloved. You are precious and loved and beautiful and amazing, because you see, here God meets us in this place, and here we are transformed. Here in this place there is family and love abounds. Here, no matter who you are and no matter where you are on life's journey, you are welcomed and honored and cherished and needed. So friends, welcome. Welcome to worship at the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ here in Stockbridge. We are an open and affirming congregation. Welcome. If anyone here has an announcement to make regarding the life of this church, I invite you to come forward to this microphone at this time so that people may hear you and so that you may fill them in. While they are doing that, let me make a couple of announcements. For kids that are in the room, Sunday school has started on a communion Sunday. We invite you to go straight there. If you are 10 or 11 or older, you can go upstairs to the room there. And if not, head back to the traditional Sunday school room. Also, if you are new or a visitor here, I invite you to fill out one of the pew cards that is in your pew and put it in the offering plate so that I might get to know you and get to know more about you.
Hello, I'm Kathy Shane Leiden. I'm the new music minister. And for the season of Lent, I'm going to be working with the church school children, and we're going to be singing a song. So, of course, we do need to rehearse said song. And so the first rehearsal will be directly after the service today, and we'll meet right over there by the piano, and it's a simple song, and it'll be a lot of fun, and there are lots of verses, and each verse is different for each Sunday of Lent, so it's going to be a lot of fun. So if you are a person in church school, you can sing in our little group. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Terry Wise. I'm currently chairman of the Board of Mission in Action. And if you recall, back in November 2012, while we had some rainy weather and some wind, the east coast of the U.S. was being ravaged by Hurricane Sandy. And while it's no longer in the news, people of limited means are still trying to rebuild their houses. And the UCC has a disaster recovery system to support volunteer workers for doing this rebuilding work, primarily in New Jersey. Pam Faustein, who is a really good friend of Ann Hutchinson and a participant on four of our rebuilding trips to New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina, is organizing members of her church, which is the Congregational Church of Westboro, for a recovery work trip in New Jersey coming up this spring, and she has invited our participation. They will be working for 5 days in Atlantic City, where residents often supplement low income by renting out the first floor of their houses. But the flooding has made this impossible in the past year, and repairing these houses will help people to get back on their feet financially. So this trip is scheduled for Sunday, May 18th through Friday, May 23rd. The cost is only $30 per night, which includes housing, meals, and insurance. And Mission in Action will consider scholarships for anyone who would need a boost for that. And if we can get a group together, we can carpool for the entire week or we can go for a part of the week. If you're interested in this volunteer work, but this particular week in May is impossible for you, please come and talk to me, and we'll see about getting a small group together for an alternative date. So this information I just gave you is on the bulletin board just beyond the Jonathan Edwards room. My phone number's there. Give me a call or email me if you have any interest, and I'd love to talk to you. Thanks.
Our first reading for today comes from Exodus, the great story of the journey of the people to the Promised Land. Here in this passage, God calls Moses up to the mountain to teach Moses what to say to all the people. Hear now this story of a high and holy place. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of God and his glory on the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights.
Thank you.
Our second reading comes from Matthew's Gospel, and it too takes place in a high and a holy place. This story is known as the Transfiguration, where God proclaims to the disciples just who Jesus is. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground, and they were overcome by fear. But Jesus said to them, Jesus came to them, and Jesus touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is our reading for today. Please remain seated and let these words sink into our hearts and our minds.
Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, where is the most holy place that you have been? Where is that place for you that the whole world seems to both disappear and somehow also come into sharper focus all at the same time? Where is that holy place that you can't help but to leave transformed? Where is the most holy place you know? The most holy place that I know is not some grand or beautiful church or cathedral. The most holy place that I have ever been is not Jerusalem or any of the holy lands. It is in a tiny town in Switzerland, a town called Grindelwald. It is a place where my holy imagination is kindled. It is a place where my faith is stoked. It is a place where my hope is revived like no other place on earth. It is a town that is so beautifully dropped right into the midst of the Jungfrau region of the Bernese Alps, where the peaks of Eiger and Monch and Jungfrau dominate the skyline. Those peaks, they leap thousands of feet from the ground, so tall that they almost, but not quite, touch the heavens. It is most holy for me out on a hike in the very midst of those peaks. For you see, there I am swallowed up by the immensity of the geography. There I find myself embraced by the tapestry of diverse terrains and ecological systems. Glaciers, they reach down from the heights to meet tiny and delicate mountain wildflowers who are blooming in all sorts of shades and hues. Timeless majesty meeting fragile life. Now, on those hikes, there are dramatic drops in elevation that take your breath away. I got to tell you that the trails are about this wide. There's a cliff on this side, and over here, there's a seemingly endless abyss that drops down below you. It is amazing, and John will also tell you, it freaks me out. It threatens to overwhelm me. When I'm in Grindelwald, my worldview changes. My whole outlook changes. The way I see God changes. That is why it is a holy place. And it is thanks to that holy place that I also understand why so many of the holy encounters in the Bible take place high up on a mountain, where the world disappears and yet somehow at the same time also comes into sharper focus. When our stories from both Exodus and Matthew unfolded, people knew that God was ensconced up there in the heavens. So you climbed a mountain literally to draw near. Mountains were the bridge between heaven and earth, a bridge between the realm of the humans and heaven, the realm of the divine. Mountains were a most holy place, a place where the source of life edges down so near to our life, where the divine is so close, even if you can't quite touch it. The divine is somehow right there. But you see, more than just the physical proximity, mountains are holy places because up there in the mountains, the last visual clues of civilization disappear and fade away. Towns finally get so small that you can't see them anymore. For me, it is then and there that I realize just how immense creation is, just how magnificent and varied life is, and how the creator, the author of all of this, is so much bigger and so much more magnificent than any vista or scene we could see. It's a thought that can be overwhelming, if even slightly terrifying. God called to Moses, and God said to Moses, "Moses, come up and meet me on the mountain. Come up to where civilization drops away." God said to Moses, come up to this holy place and your whole worldview, I promise you, your whole worldview will change. Come up to the mountain where I am so close that you can almost touch me. And I promise you will leave with a whole new way of understanding how to live and how to believe. And so Moses, the story says, he went. And as he looked back, he saw the great encampment of the Israelites there below him, and the hundreds of thousands of people slowly get smaller and smaller until it faded away. And the people, they watched Moses go up that mountain. They kept their eyes trained on him until the old could no longer see him. And then finally, the youngest of the young could no longer see him climb. And it was at that moment when Moses disappeared from their sight that God came more fully into their sight. Story says it was a bit overwhelming. It was a bit unsettling. There, just beyond their touch, was a cloud filled with devouring fire. In other places in this story, the people heard trumpet blasts coming from that mountain. They saw smoke coming from that mountain as the immensity and awesomeness of God drew so close that they could almost touch holiness. And God got a bit scary. In other places of this story, when Moses came back, his face, it glowed brightly. And while the people were excited about his encounter with God, they were a bit freaked out about that glowing face. They were so scared, they told Moses, "You got to cover your face when you're with us." The people cried out to Moses, "Moses, you go and speak to God, but do not let God speak directly to us, or we shall die. We shall be overwhelmed." Holy places are amazing and life-changing, and because of that, they're also completely terrifying. You realize just how big God is and just how small we are. And so Jesus took Peter and James and John, and he took them up onto a mountain. Scholars will tell you that mountain was Mount Tabor, a peak that leaps off the valley floor, soaring thousands of feet above Galilee, like Eiger and Monch and Jungfrau Du over Grindelwald. As they climbed Mount Tabor, the small villages that they knew would have gradually disappeared. From the top, Peter and James and John, they would have been able to see for miles the largeness of God becoming more and more apparent. The clouds often knelt down and caressed the peak of that mountain, because you see, that mountain is a bridge between the holy and the divine and us. And you have to believe those disciples were both excited to be going onto the mountain with Jesus and a bit unsettled. They were going to be so close that they could almost touch the divine. And while they were on the mountain, Peter and James and John got to see firsthand what the Israelites on the valley floor could only imagine that Moses saw. They got to see the stuff that showed up in the Israelites' dreams and maybe some of their nightmares. There, on top of the mountain, the cloud came down and it enveloped them. There, Jesus' face and all of his clothing glowed brighter than the sun. And in that devouring cloud with overwhelming light, there was a bridge to God, to the past, and to all things. Because Moses, you see, he was right there. There was Elijah talking to Jesus. And just when it was threatening to get overwhelming for those disciples, just when they thought they couldn't handle anything more, the thing happened that the Israelites convinced them would be too much for anyone. God spoke right out of that cloud and directly to them. And he commanded them to listen. And you know what? It was too much. They fell down on the ground. They were overwhelmed because God was so close. You could almost touch God. And then, the truly miraculous thing happened. Jesus does the only thing that can help human beings in a time like that. Jesus walked over to them, and if you heard Glenn, Jesus reached out, and Jesus actually did touch them. And in that miraculous moment, the gap is closed. Fears fled in the midst of touch, human touch, God's own very touch. It is this very moment that captured the attention of the reformer John Calvin. It is in this moment that Calvin claims that God's genius was truly revealed. There on a mountain where we as human beings realize how small we are and how immense God is, that God reaches out and touches us, not to stoke our fears, but to calm them. If you remember back to Advent, Matthew's gospel begins with the angel telling Joseph that he is to name this baby Jesus because Jesus is going to save the people. How will Jesus save the people? By being with us, by touching us, because Emmanuel, you see, means God with us. Jesus' touch on the shoulder of the disciples is God's own very touch. The brilliance of this moment is not the dazzling countenance of Christ. Rather, it is that Christ, part of the Creator, part of God, the one who is too big for the heavens and too astounding to describe, comes to us not just in smoke and fire and in clouds, but comes to us in human touch. Calvin said this. He said that all thinking about God apart from Jesus becomes like those cliffs that I experienced on the mountain hike, so big that we fear being swallowed up in a bottomless abyss. But it is in Jesus, Calvin says, that God bridges the gap, that God becomes small enough that we might not be overwhelmed, that we might actually be capable of glimpsing God, that we might not approach God in overwhelming fear, but in intimacy and in embrace, that we might not just draw close to touching God, but feel God's very touch on our hearts. Jesus touched them and said, "Do not be afraid." The miracle of Matthew's transfiguration story is that God comes to us so quietly and gently that we might draw closer. Is there any surprise that Peter wanted to build a tent up there and stay a while? Who wouldn't? People who have been to a mountaintop and who have seen just how big God is, bigger than any vista, bigger than any part of creation, will tell you this, that God is too big to be held in a holy room, a holy sanctuary like this one. And you know what? They would be right. But this story today also reminds us that God comes to us in ways that we can actually touch and grasp. God comes to touch us because, while even on a mountaintop, we can only get so close. Even there, God is still too big to quite grasp. God grasps us. This story reminds us that God comes to us in Jesus and lays a hand on our shoulders. In just a little bit, we're going to tell another story of a most holy place. This table right here. A story that Jesus left for all of us who would follow him. That we might remember that God, who is bigger than anything we can imagine, comes to us in small ways, even in tiny cubes of bread and minuscule sips of juice. How God comes to us and touches us, and how in those moments the world totally disappears and then comes back into focus. How in those moments, everything we know is transformed and made new. Friends, on this day, you are invited to journey to the most holy place where God will indeed touch us. May you be totally overwhelmed and yet not the least bit scared. May all you know be changed. May your very lives be transformed. And in the midst of all of it, may you feel Christ's hand on your shoulder saying, "Do not be afraid. Here in this holy place, brothers and sisters, do not be afraid." Amen.
Friends, please be seated. When we pray, we join our hearts and our lives to the people of faith throughout the world and throughout time. When we pray, we connect ourselves to one another and to our God who sits by just waiting to listen. Today, I invite you to lift your voices in our prayer using the unison prayer as printed in your bulletin. Let us pray together and out loud. God of Abraham and Sarah, God of our mothers and fathers, we thank you that you make yourself known to us. For Moses, the burning bush was a sign of your presence. Peter, James, and John saw you in Jesus when he was transfigured and shone as bright as the sun. Your people at Pentecost knew your spirit had come near, descending in tongues of flame. We yearn, mysterious God, for clear signs of your presence, for fiery epiphanies and not faint glimmers. We would like to live by certain knowledge and not by faith. Yet we know the faith gone out trusting in you, not knowing where you were leading, and that we too must live in faith. Teach us, God, to trust the still small voice as well as fire and thunder. Take our hands and stay beside us, that we may follow your will as far as we understand it. Help our sorrows, calm our fear, set us on sure paths. Help us to be your people, indeed, through the presence, the word, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus, the consummate teacher, tells his followers, before you come to any holy place, before you come to a place like an altar, or before you come to a place like this communion table, first be reconciled with your brothers and sisters. First go and make all things right. And so here today, before we gather around this table, I invite you to reconcile with one another, not by your own courage or strength or conviction, but rather by and through the gift of Christ's peace, by the gift of human touch, the gift that allows us to approach any holy place without fear. Friends, the peace of Christ be with you. Now share it with one another. Shut up. kitchen gives. Having been reconciled to one another, having shared peace and touched hands, I invite you to come to a holy place. I invite you to gather around this very table. Whether you're new to the church or whether the church has been your lifelong friend, whether you are new to this church or whether you have been here since the time you could remember, I invite you to come to this table. For this is not our table or the church's table. This is the very table of Christ. And so all are welcome here, whether you are baptized or not, whether you are confirmed or not, whether you believe a little or whether you believe a lot. You are welcome at this place, for this is a holy place. And once you come to this place, you will leave a changed person forever. I invite you to remember the story of this very table, of the table here that has been set before you, of this table that is a most holy and sacred place. It was around this very table, the table that has been set before you on this day, that Jesus gathered his disciples. He gathered his chosen family together. He gathered those people who were most dear to him. And on the night that he gave himself for us, with them sitting around this table, Jesus took the bread. He gave thanks for that bread. He lifted that bread before them and he blessed that bread. And then he broke that bread. And he said, "This is my body. This is my body that has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then again, after supper, he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he lifted that cup up and he gave thanks for it and he blessed it. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood that has been poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Before we partake of this meal, let us bless this meal. I invite you to take part in that blessing by lifting one or both of your hands in an ancient Christian sign of blessing and aiming them at this table. Imagine all of your love and all of God's grace flowing through those fingertips and out and onto these elements and dribbling over the heads that are in front of you. Let us pray. God, of all there is and all there was and all there ever will be, we ask you to send your Spirit down onto this table. Send it into the very fibers of this bread and have it dive deeply into this cup. God, send your Spirit down upon this table that this may become a holy meal, that we may experience Christ's presence here in this space, and that we may be filled with your grace. God, we ask for your blessings on this food and for each and every one of us who are about to partake. And let us all say, Amen. Here is how we serve this feast in this particular time and this place. Our deacons will bring the bread to you. You're invited to hold on to that bread so that we all might eat it together. The bread is gluten-free. They will then follow by bringing the cup to you. Again, hold on to it that it may be one cup and we may drink of it together. In that cup is non-alcoholic grape juice that there might be no barrier between you and this meal. Just in case you're still wondering whether you really are going to take this bread when it comes by or whether this cup is really made for you, remember that on the night that Jesus shared this meal with his closest friends, There were among that table one who was going to betray Jesus into the hands of his enemies. There was one there who was going to deny Jesus not just once, but three times. And each and every single person that had gathered around that table on that night were going to flee him in his greatest hour of need. If Jesus shared a meal with the likes of those, I promise you, brothers and sisters, he gladly shares it with the likes of you and me. Friends, come now, for this is the feast of God, and it has been prepared for you, the people of God. All is now ready. been given. God of all that is great and good. God of the glorious and the gratifying. God of grace and unending gifts, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son and for this gift of which we have just partaken. In gratitude for this moment, for this meal, and for these people, we now give ourselves to you, God. Take us out to live as changed people because we have come to this holy place. We have shared the bread of life, and so we cannot remain the same. Ask much of us, God, expect much of us, enable much by us, encourage many through us. Help us to live to your glory on this day and every day. And let us all say, Amen. Friends, it is a tradition of this church not just to pray with our lips and with our voices, but to pray with our lives. You will notice that there are baskets that have been set out next to this great feast on each side of the table. It is a tradition here that on days where we eat, we bring forth either items of food for the food pantry or donations to make. It is an invitation, certainly not a requirement. But you're invited now to pray with your lives.
Thank you.
upon this table of blessing, O God, this table where you have laid out bread, the staff of life, and cup, the joy of hearts. We now place our gifts of treasure. We give them into your goodness and care. Receive these offerings, all who have given them and all who have gathered here, and bless them, God, with your holy touch. And let the people say, Amen. Amen. Friends, our worship of God here within these walls is drawing to a close, that we might begin our worship anew of God out and beyond these walls in the days to come. Before you go, a couple of announcements. First, an announcement that on this coming Wednesday, it is Ash Wednesday. It is a holy day in the life of the church, and we will gather here in worship for communion, for ashes, for prayer, and for confession. We will gather at 7 o'clock here in this room. Child care will be available. I invite you, after worship is over, to go through those doors where you're going to find a room decorated like you haven't seen it before. It is bright and it is festive. It is honoring the fact that this is our Sunday of joy before we turn toward the holy and penitential season of Lent. Finally, one last invitation. There are rules in church for how to behave. There are rules in church for how to show proper decorum, rules that New England tells us that we should stay fairly neat and tidy about. In the postlude today, break those rules. Friends, let us close our worship in song. Friends, brothers, sisters, saints, as we leave this place to face the journey that lays ahead, as we leave to face the world and all of its need, as we leave to face ashes and Lent,
May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine down upon you, to shine on your deepest doubts and accompany you in the places of shadow. May the Lord be gracious to you so that you feel the hand of Christ on your shoulder, and in doing so, feel the peace of God in your heart. And let us all say, Amen. You may be seated.